This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our website, it is cbcg.org. Today is going to be 2004 and beyond number two. Before we get into it, I want to cover a couple of things that are important nutritionally. After January 12th, casings made from small intestines on all beef animals slaughtered cannot be used for human consumption. So what they're going to do, they're going to replace it with pork. So read your labels. There are a lot of things you need to know, okay? Here's another one that someone sent me and gave me, which is Olive Garden uses pork in their meat sauce. And they use it for flavor. And then Genie O Turkey Bacon has pork flavoring in it. However, their extra lean does not. And then honeysuckle turkey sausages are natural pork casings. The intestines, with the exception of the small breakfast sausage, they are in collagen beef casings. So be sure and read. The only thing I can suggest to you is you get whatever meat you want, good beef or turkey, make your own sausage. Then here's an article given to me, 12 questions you need to answer before you eat Splenda. The long and short of this article is that it has too much chlorine in it, and chlorine can be very toxic. So if you use it, be very careful with it. And it says watch out for diarrhea and different things like that. So I leave it to you to check it out. Besides, a little honey and a little sugar won't absolutely kill you. So where are we in prophecy? We're going to cover some of that today. We're going to cover many aspects. We're going to look at a lot of news items. We're going to see what's happening in the world and cover a lot of things. Some of the things will be actually very scary from the point of view of the potential that can happen. So we need to really realize we need to trust in God. However, here's an interesting thing passed on to me, which I think is interesting, because most of us, especially those of us who have been in the church a long time, we used to hear the World Tomorrow program. And someone did a very interesting analysis right after Garner Chet Armstrong died last fall. And they said from the time that October 9th, 1933, the time that Herbert Armstrong first went on the radio program until Garner Chet Armstrong died, was 70 years. So don't ask me what significance it is. 70 has some significance in the Bible, both good and bad, so we won't draw any inferences there. We're not going to make any accusations one way or the other, but it's an interesting observation. And I think the biggest problem in all of it was with the Worldwide Church of God was not monetary. A lot of people think it was monetary. Those were problems, but the biggest problem, and a lot of people like to blame the ministry, which there's plenty of blame to go around there. But the real problem was the members' idolatry of men. Following a man, the next biggest one is that it was made into a giant social event and do good activities rather than teaching people to love God and obey God and serve Him in the way that they ought to. So that remains a perpetual witness for everyone in Church of God that that's not the way to do things. We need to do things the way that God wants. And the reason I bring it up is because most of us, and I remember when I first, one of the first programs I heard, which was in 19, probably February or March 1960, was a program about the end time events. And Garner Ted Armstrong was reading Daniel 12. So let's go back there and read that. In Daniel 12, I remember this, 1960, so we are what? 44 years removed, right? So this would be very interesting. And I never will forget the impact that that had on me because of the place where I was listening to the radio program. See, I had a little old Nash Rambler two-door hardtop, and it didn't have too good a radio, and I didn't have a radio in my apartment. And so the only way I listened to it, I would drive down, and I lived in Burlingame then, and I would drive down the Burlingame turnoff to the Bayshore Freeway. Some of you might know where that is. And it makes a loop to go north, and it also the loop comes around and makes one of those 360-degree turns to go under. And right just before you get under the freeway bridge, there was a little place I could park my car, and it was close to the KGO radio tower, so the signal came in really good. And so here he was reading out of Daniel 12 and verse 4. Here's what he was reading. And I was sitting there in a car, and the program was on from 9 to 9:30. Well, today you could never get on KGO, because they relegate everything to religious channels. But anyway, he was reading this. And he says, verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And so I'm sitting there, and I can see straight ahead of me the Bayshore Freeway, all the cars going, was four lanes wide on each side. And just back of me a little bit was the San Francisco International Airport, and planes were taking off. And just across over from the freeway was where the commuter trains would go. So during the course of that broadcast, I saw all the cars, saw two trains go by, and probably a half a dozen planes take off, and I said, "That's got to be true." You know, you slap your forehead like Columbo. See? And so here, 44 years later, what do we have? It is true, but intensified. Intensified. And now we have a knowledge overload. So we're going to cover some of these things today. We're going to look at some of these. Let's first of all see the prophecies of what it would be like in the end times. Let's go to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, let's begin in verse 1. Now, he's writing directly to those who are church members. "Now, beloved, I'm writing this second epistle to you. In both, I am stirring up your pure minds by causing you to remember." Now, see, that's very important. How many people even today are forgetting when all the way through it says, "Remember, remember, remember, don't forget," you know, and so forth. Verse 2, "In order for you to be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by us, the apostles." Now, it's kind of strange for the first pope not to turn them to him, isn't it? See, of course, he wasn't the first pope. We'll have something to say about the Pope a little bit later, because that fits into it. But nevertheless, they always turned them to Christ. Now he says, verse 3, "Knowing this first, that in the last days there will come mockers, walking according to their own personal lusts." Now, I've got an article, if anyone goes online, go online and look up Dr. Spong, S-P-O-N-G. And he's one of the lying perpetrators that wears one of those backward callers to indicate that he's in the clergy. He's supposed to be an Episcopalian minister, but he doesn't believe hardly anything in the Bible. So they're mocking. Not only mocking in the world, in the secular world, but also mocking in what you would call the religious world. And asking, where is the promise of his coming? And most people are saying, hey, he's not coming. We've got to solve our own problems. For ever since the forefathers died, everything has remained the same as from the beginning of creation. But this fact is hidden from them. They themselves choosing to ignore it, that by the word of God, and that's the thing that's important, how powerful the word of God is. And remember, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. By the word of God, the heavens existed of old, and the earth came forth out of water and amid water, by which the world at that time, having been deluged with water, had itself been destroyed. And of course, they're willingly ignorant of the fact that there is the flood. But the present heavens and earth are being held in store by his word and are being reserved for fire to the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Now, beloved, do not let this one fact be hidden from you, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. Now, he was writing this not to give us a specific time frame, which we have heard in the past, 6,000 years for man, and then 1,000 years for God. Well, we passed the 6,000-year period in 1975, if the chronologies we understand are correct. And if you don't believe those chronologies, then we're in 2004, and that means that this is the last year according to Bishop Usher's chronology, which was done by the Protestants in the 1800s. So this means that the timetable, we don't know, but we have to be alert, and we have to be watching. And as I pointed out last time, God is interested in repentance. Now let's come to 2 Timothy, the third chapter, and let's see how Paul defined it. Now this is important from the point of view that 2 Timothy was written when Paul knew that Christ wasn't going to return for a long, long time. So if you, especially you read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, you will see how that Paul was redefining how things should be done on a long-term basis. And he doesn't say the Lord is at hand like he did in 1 Corinthians. Now, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. That means a whole wide variety of different perils. For men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggarts, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, savage. Well, that sounds like the media, doesn't it, huh? Despisers of those who are good, betrayers, reckless, egotistical, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an outward appearance of godliness, but denying the power of true godliness. I saw an interview that was done by this man who was suing to get rid of under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. And I think it was with Bill O'Reilly. And this fellow who was the atheist, he was talking about his moral standards and so forth. He didn't need God to have moral standards. He says, I'm probably more moral than you, referring to Bill O'Reilly. He says, well, then are you religious? He says, of course I'm religious. So what does that tell you? Atheism is a religion. And just like it says here, having an outward appearance of godliness. I have my morality, and my morality is certainly as good as your morality, so don't you come and condemn me because I'm just as moral as you. But here's what he says. But as for you, turn away from all these, for from such from men such as these come those who are worming their way into houses and gaining control over empty-headed women, given over to various sins, being driven by all kinds of lusts. They are always learning, but are never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So here we are with the, what do they call that? The Spirit? Isn't it interesting that they call the Mars rover, the Spirit, up there taking pictures? Wonder what it's going to show. Well, we'll see here in just a little bit. I won't tell you. We'll have to wait until we get the pictures back and everything. But I'm sure that they're not going to see a little green Martian man stand up and say, "Hello, what's this little thing doing on my property here?" No, that won't be. That won't happen. Okay. Don't disturb my antenna. It's about time they deliver my new car. Now let's come to Matthew 24. We need a little humor in this one because it's going to be a pretty heavy sermon. Now, Matthew 24. We're going to look at some things here. We always go back here because this tells us exactly the sequence of events and how they're going to happen. It doesn't tell us when they're going to happen. And that's a thing that's important. But we need to be watching because for sure, as I wrote in the letter that you'll get here in a day or two, we are closer to the end than we ever have been before. So the very first thing, verse 3, and as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. Now, picture this. The Mount of Olives is over across from the temple. And he was sitting on a Mount of Olives, and they could look down and see the temple area across the Kidron Valley. And the stones that went up to where the temple area was 450 feet from the top to the bottom. So this was a mammoth thing that they were looking at. And then you have the temple wall that would be up above that, and then you had the four big a tower turrets that they had. One of them was 105 feet above the floor of the temple area, see. And the others were 75 feet above. And then up to the north of that would be Fort Antonio. So here's the setting. Jesus is there, and his disciples came to him alone, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" After they said, you know, there's not going to be one stone left upon another that's not thrown down. And of course, you look at that, and it's been there for how long? And you think, how's that going to be? "And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the completion of the age?" Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Be on guard so that no one deceives you," because the biggest problem is liars coming in the name of Christ. Now, that's what's caused all the problems that we see in the world today, to say nothing of Mohammed and the other religions. Saying, "I am the Christ." Oh, yes, they're verifying he's the Christ, yes. "And they shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that these things do not disturb you." So what kind of wars do we have today? The war in Iraq, the war in Afghanistan, and the war on terror, which is a worldwide war. So what are we actually in? We are actually in the Third World War right now. Right now. And it's an entirely different kind of war. He says, don't let it disturb you. In other words, all of these things are going to test our faith and our belief. That's what it is. For it is necessary that these things take place, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I've got a lot of news items to cover today, so we're going to look at things the way they're happening today. Here are two things that we need to look at. Okay, the war on terror. Looks like they are doing a pretty good job on that, but you see they're always threatening and you can never stop it. But what they are doing, they are restricting everything down upon those who are not terrorists. And they're enacting laws now that are so broad in their description that they can make almost anyone a terrorist. For example, a mother took her son into Staples and he wanted to buy a computer program to learn to fly. Well, he was turned in as a potential terrorist and the FBI showed up at their home. You have all kinds of threats being made. You have the terror alerts coming along, and now what they're going to do, instead of having, what is it, yellow, orange, and red terror alerts, now they're going to have yellow, orange, and red air travelers. They're going to profile everyone that goes on an airplane and see what kind of risk you are. Now, you see, all of this sounds good, and it's like a lot of people say, well, if you have nothing to hide, you have nothing to fear. But when they define down terrorists, then the definition will fall on those who believe in God. Then we have this now, just to let you know, in case you're going to buy a new car, be careful what you say in the car. Because the OnStar system has a two-way listening device mandated to be in there, and the police and the FBI can eavesdrop on any conversation in your car at any time they want to, and they do not have to have a search warrant. Just some of the things to watch out for. Now, here's another thing that's important. It's called the domination effect. The United States wants to control all the media in the world. And they do it through the government, through the television networks, and everything that they control. Now, they're doing this in Iraq to neutralize all of the outlying Arab television and radio stations. But just think, Dolores and I were turning the news the other night, and at exactly the same time, on Fox, on CNN, on CNN headline news, they ran exactly the same stories at the same time. Now, you tell me that's not controlled. Now, we're going to look at some other things. I have an awful lot here that I need to cover in the way of the news clippings and so forth. So we'll get to some of those here in just a minute. Now, we are going to see, I'll hold this one here for a little later, okay? Let's look at some of the things concerning natural disasters. Let's look at that next, because that's one of the most important things we need to cover, natural disasters. And you never know when they're going to hit. Now, this one is very close at home. And really very startling. Now, it says there's going to be earthquakes in different places. What are earthquakes portend sometimes? they're precursors to volcanic action. Remember what happened in Mount St. Helens? I remember when Mount St. Helens blew, what was that, 1980 or 81? That was 1980. And I made a trip up to Portland, Oregon, and it was covered with ash everywhere. It just looked like a death ghost city. And I wasn't able to get out close to where Mount St. Helens was. Now let's think of something so much bigger than that. How many have seen any specials concerning Yellowstone National Park? Now, Yellowstone National Park sits in a valley with mountains all around it, and it's almost a perfect circle where the mountains are. Well, down inside is Yellowstone National Park. And here's what's happening in Yellowstone. Recent eruptions. 200 degree ground temperature, bulging magma, and 84 degree water temperature prompt heightened security of park's geothermal activity. Yellowstone National Park happens to sit on top of one of the largest supervolcanoes in the world. Geologists claim the Yellowstone Park has been on a regular eruption cycle of 600,000 years. The last eruption was 640,000 years ago, making the next one long overdue. Well, however that God measures time, it's probably different than what they're figuring. This next eruption could be 2,500 times the size of the 1980 Mount St. Helens eruption. Volcanologists have been tracking the movement of magma under the park and have calculated that in parts of Yellowstone, the ground has risen over 70 centimeters this century. In July 2003, Yellowstone Park rangers closed the entire Norris Geyser Basin because of the deformation of the land and excessive high ground temperatures. There is an area that is 28 miles long and 7 miles wide that has bulged up over 5 inches since 1996. And this year, the ground temperature on that bulge, that is the ground temperature measured 1 inch below the surface, is 200 degrees. And it's killing all vegetation, all trees, and everything around it. There was no choice but to close off the entire area. Everything in this area is dying. The trees, the flowers, the grass, the shrubs. The dead zone is developing and spreading outward. Animals are literally migrating out of the park, and that is a bad sign. And they have had a lot of little earthquakes coming through there because of this rolling magma that is under there. Then during the last part of July, one of the park geologists discovered a huge bulge at the bottom of Yellowstone Lake. This bulge has already risen over 100 feet from the bottom of the lake, and the water temperature at the surface of the bulge has reached 88 degrees and is still rising. Keep in mind that Yellowstone Lake is a high mountain lake with very cold water temperatures. The lake is now closed to the public. It is filled with dead fish floating everywhere. The same is true for the Yellowstone River and most other streams in the park. Dead and dying fish are filling the water up everywhere. Many picnic areas in the park have been closed, and people visiting the park usually stay only a few hours before leaving because of the stench of the sulfur that is so strong they can't stand the smell. So it's long overdue. Others close to the story are convinced that a massive eruption is imminent. A source that has demonstrated firsthand knowledge of the park's history and recent geothermal events stated the following: the American people are not being told that the explosion of the supervolcano could happen at any moment. when Yellowstone does blow, some geologists predict that every living thing within 600 miles would likely die. The movement of the magma has been detected just 3/10 of a mile below the bulging surface of the ground in Yellowstone, which is raising concerns that the supervolcano may erupt soon. Now, 3/10 of a mile is not very deep. That's only 1,500 feet. With all of that. So there are going to be these natural disasters. Now, if that happens, which is very likely it could, that's going to cause such severe things in America that we will immediately be eliminated as a world power. Overnight. Well, down here where we are from it, we would escape it by very little. So that could trigger a lot of things. What if it trigger other earthquakes? And of course, the wind always goes from west to east, so that would go straight back, and it would hit, all of the north Midwest cities like Chicago and Detroit, and go on over, and it would affect all the cities going even over to New York. So that is a big, big thing. Now, the only thing keeping it from going is that God has not determined now is the time for it to go. When it does go, it's going to be a total disaster. And then, I think we need to be a little wise and begin storing up a little extra things in the cupboards and things like this, because when it goes, you're not going to be able to get any food or anything like that in the stores. Just don't panic, but be a little wise. That's all. Because we have to know how to prepare and how to be ready for these things the best that we can. We cannot possibly take care of everything so that we won't suffer from it. But, that will affect the whole world. And then what's going to happen once you get all of that sulfur and all of the debris up in the air, and it starts floating around in the jet stream and so forth, it's going to bring a volcanic winter upon the earth. Now, they had that in the 500s AD. Some big volcano went off, and it dropped the world temperature by 5 degrees almost immediately. And for 3 years, they suffered from famine and all kinds of things because they weren't able to grow food. Okay, now let's finish off this section here. Verse 9. This is what we'll have to look forward to next. It'll be coming. Then shall they deliver you up to affliction, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then shall many be led into sin, and shall betray one another, and hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And you come down here to verse 24. It shows that there's going to be such a proliferation of false prophets that it's going to be unreal. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall give great signs and wonders in order to deceive, if possible, even the elect. You see, that's why you have to be armed with the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and just realize that when these things cut loose, you've got to trust in God. Now, let's come back here to verse 12. And because lawlessness shall be multiplied, and we'll cover a lot of that here in just a bit, the love of many shall grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And that's a thing to always remember. We must endure to the end. Now, there are two ends. One, if you die before Christ comes, that's your end. If you live into the end times and all these things take place, you must endure through that too to the very end. So you have those two things. Now let's look at some of the lawlessness which is taking place. Now here's an article on the newsday.com. You see, isn't it interesting now that as knowledge increases, we have the internet, and you can get a lot of news that you won't get through the media? Here's one of it. Unprecedented gains for gays in 2003. From Walmart to Brides Magazine, from the U.S. Supreme Court to the Episcopal Church, 2003 produced gay rights breakthroughs so diverse and profound that even veteran activists were stunned. We are witnessing to our liberation, said a woman, lesbian rights organization. By any standard of measurement, 2003 stands out as a year of unprecedented forward progress, visibility, dialogue, and equality. Oh, by the way, that Soros, who is funding all of the things for the Democrats, he put up over $1 billion to defeat George Bush. He also has funded legalization of marijuana, legalization of drugs, and has funded many of these things which bring out the gay rights and so forth. So there is money behind it, and there is power behind it, and so we need to be aware of it. So then it says it all started when? In July, when the Supreme Court struck down the Texas law against sodomy. There's another one, sign of the times. Here's a whole article. I won't be able to go through and read it. But it is this. It's called... Yes, this is called the pornographic factor. And the internet is spawning it. It says here, they also have a series called Pornocopia. There are adult channel stations and on-demand services, pay-per-view reality, so you can see or be your own porn star. So it's made its debut this month. Also in another report, there are 32 million American women who are hooked on porn and the internet. Then it goes through and it shows that this is a cause of a lot of divorce. It reaches down into even tender ages when one couple found that their 11-year-old daughter was making her own pornographic website. So when that happens, you see, let's see the result of it. Let's go back to Romans, the first chapter. We've covered this before, but let's go back there. No, let's go to Isaiah, the first chapter. Just put in your notes, Romans, the first chapter, and you can go back and read that. But let's go to Isaiah, the first chapter. Because when it talks about Israel, it's talking more about Ephraim and Manasseh as well as the other tribes of Israel. But here it talks about the nation. It talks about what has happened. Verse 2, this affects everything. So Isaiah says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." These are mammoth, big-time things that are taking place. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not consider, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. And there's a whole article that I'm going to have to give a whole separate series, The Corrupting of Youth. Because they are corrupting them starting from almost the day they are born. So it's going to be some generation that is being developed out there. They have forsaken the Lord, they provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. Why will you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned. And boy, I tell you one thing, if Yellowstone blows, that will fulfill that prophecy absolutely to a T, won't it? Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. So what have we done? We've said, okay, let's welcome the next 50 million Mexicans into the country. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard and as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, just all overgrown with so much corruption and evil. Verse 9, except the Lord had left us a very small remnant. Isn't it amazing that even in the society in general, there are so few who even believe in God. And then you look at the church. Look how small it has gotten. A very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom. We should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now, if you have never seen any documentaries on the demise of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they actually have balls of sulfur that they get down there in the Dead Sea Valley that actually shows where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And they've had, I saw where a man took a small sulfur ball, put it right on a teaspoon and lit it, and it burned right through the teaspoon. Well, it could be. Yellowstone could do this. We could also have what? Terrorist nuclear devices, too, couldn't we? Many different things. Now, let's look at some things that are important with this and see where all of this is going. Let's see what's going to happen here in the United States as well as Britain. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Fast forward and turn to the other side. Now let's look at some other scriptures talking about the stranger and also the economic situation. Let's go to Deuteronomy 28. There's quite a bit of news concerning this. Deuteronomy 28, let's begin here in verse 43. Verse 43, the stranger that is within you shall get up above you very high, and you shall come down very low. Now this is happening right here in California today. The Latinos are the majority. And they will become a greater majority as time goes by. It will happen. Happening in many, many different ways. It's going to affect everything economically too. Verse 44, he shall lend to you and you shall not lend to him. And we are the greatest debtor nation in the history of the world, owing trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. Now let's look at some of the economic things that are going to take place. Because the value of the dollar through deficit spending has gone down, down, down in relationship to the euro. The euro now stands at 123 or 124 per dollar. And it started out at 83 when they first launched it 5 years ago. And the dollar is going down because of the deficit so quickly that many things are beginning to happen and people are beginning to think of different things. Number one, Europe is having a hard time getting its exports to America because their prices now are so much higher. So they're all upset over that. The oil-producing countries are beginning to think in terms of using the euro as their means of calculating the value of oil per barrel rather than the dollar. And the reason that oil is still high is because the dollar is going down. Now, there's no way when you have, figure this, in order to make $10,000 off of savings, you need $1 million in the bank at 1%. Now, it's going to have an effect. The dollar is going to go down. Now, how are they going to try and save it? Now, let me tell you a little bit about something that happened this last week. How many heard of the Summit of the Americas? It was on the news. Okay. All the nations of the Western Hemisphere were there. Now, how many remember Argentina? Remember what happened to Argentina? They were going along real fine. All of a sudden, everything collapsed. Well, that's what's probably going to happen in the United States. It will collapse. It won't be the end, but it will turn everything upside down. So I read a report about 6 or 8 months ago that what they are planning to do to rescue the dollar is to have a Western Hemisphere dollar. And I believe, this is my own personal opinion, that the unspoken agenda for the Summit of the Americas was, how are we going to bring in this currency because it will rescue all the currencies in the Western United States. And so what they will have to do with it then, they will have to revalue gold. And I don't know what they will revalue it to, but the only way that they're going to be able to rescue it and avoid a total collapse and a repeat of Argentina is to do something like that. Could it be any coincidence that the new $20 bills have different colors in them? I got an email from someone who knows the currencies in South America, and she said, am I seeing things or not? She said, this new $20 bill looks like a Mexican peso. I said, yes, it's exactly what it is. Now, that's the only way they're going to rescue it. And if they do, that means it's not going to be a total absolute wipeout. But everyone who's heavily in debt, you know, as I mentioned before, you know, this ad for the one man, he's got this beautiful house and he's got his car and he belongs to the country club estate and he's got a pool and he's got his kids and he's mowing his lawn and someone, he looks into the camera and he has this sort of silly smile on his face and some people say, well, how do you do it? And he says, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. So if you're in debt up to your eyeballs, it's going to be bad, bad, bad news. It depends on how they reevaluate the currency and whether and what sort of contractual arrangements that they agree to pay off present debt with the new currency. It can be either very good or be very bad. What if someone says, no, I do not want to accept the new currency on a par basis with what we had in the past? So it could be a very disastrous thing. Well, you see, the way they are getting people to borrow against their homes, what it's going to do, it will wipe out private property. Mm-hmm. Absolutely wipe it out. So there are going to be some tremendous economic shocks that are going to take place in the future. Now, what can be another thing after they get this Western Hemisphere currency, what can be another thing to rescue it? Okay, we'll think about that in just a minute. Now, here's part of it. This is called Don't Cry for Me, Argentina, or you remember the song, Don't Cry for Me, Argentina? You know, okay. What was that from? Evita, I think it was, the movie? Okay. Now it is. It's going to be the other way around. Argentina, please cry for us. See? U.S. is headed down the Argentina road. Argentina retained the confidence of international investors almost to the end of the 1990s. Analysts shrugged off its large budget and trade deficits. Now, just think of America. We are running records on everything. Every form of government and business and people, individuals, have more debt than can be imagined. So they insisted that business-friendly free market policies would allow the country to grow out of that. But when confidence collapsed, that optimism proved foolish. Argentina, once a showplace for the New World Order, quickly became a byword for an economic catastrophe. Most of those who had private pension funds lost it all. People who lived in homes were now living in vacant warehouses. And whatever money they had was virtually worthless. So it was not quite as bad as what happened in Germany before the rise of Adolf Hitler, to where it took a wheelbarrow full of billions of marks to buy a loaf of bread. Not quite as bad as that, but it's happened in the past. Those who have suggested that it might happen here, that the irresponsibility of a recent American policy may produce a similar disaster, have been dismissed as shrill, even hysterical. But few would describe Robert Rubin, the legendary former U.S. Treasury Secretary, as hysterical, and Rubin has formally joined the coalition of the shrill. In a paper presented last week at the meeting of the American Economic Association, Rubin and his co-authors argued that the U.S. is running very large budget and trade deficits. Official projections that this deficit will decline over time are not based on credible assumptions. Realistic projections show a huge buildup of debt over the next decade, which will accelerate once the baby boomers begin to retire in large numbers. And so it will wipe out almost everything. All of this is conventional stuff, if anathema to the U.S. administration apologists who insist, in defiance of the facts, that they have a plan to cut the deficit in half. Well, what about the debt that is already there? Trillions of it. Rather than focusing on the gradual harm inflicted by deficits, they highlighted the potential for catastrophe. Substantial ongoing debts, they warn, may severely and adversely affect expectations and confidence, which in turn can generate a self-reinforcing negative cycle among the underlying fiscal deficit, financial markets, and the real economy. The potential cost and fallout for such a financial and fiscal disarray provide perhaps the strongest motivation for avoiding substantial ongoing budget deficits. And so that could be a thing that could happen here. What could rescue this? How about eliminating currency altogether?
Going to plastic?
No. Going to the mark of the beast. Let's go back and read that again. You're already seeing the signs of these things coming. Now, someone said that Applied Digital had an order for 5 billion of these chips. And they got all excited and said, boy, that they could do the whole world with that. And I said, yeah, they could, but it was for the inventory. Remember the big furor that took place when they said, we're going to put these little chips in everything and we can inventory everything? Okay, well, that subsided. Now they're going to start doing it again. And there's going to be hardly a whimper that will take place. Okay, here it is. In November 2003, Global Security Conference held in Paris, an American company, Applied Digital Solutions. Have we heard that before? Yes, indeed. I remember I gave a sermon, The Mark of the Beast is Here, and some people got all excited, and I said, well, now this is just a start. It'll be coming. So here's an update on it. They announced the release of a new syringe injectable microchip implant specifically designed for human implantation. So you could get it by what? Going to the doctor and getting a shot. Makes me wonder about all the captives there in Guantanamo Bay at, what do they call that, get-go or whatever it is. They give them a shot, and now they can track them for the rest of their lives. Now listen to this. The chip may be used as a fraud-proof payment method for cash and credit card transactions. The chip implantment is being presented as an advance over credit cards and small cards, which do not have biometric or other safeguard technologies and thus are subject to theft, resulting in identity fraud. See, now we can make everybody honest. Guess what? We can make everyone pay taxes now. Just think of that. No one can cheat on their taxes anymore. And they're building up a computer system that is going to be absolutely horrendous. Any movie that you have seen which shows the use of anything similar to this is already outdated and antiquated. And I believe, as I mentioned in the letter that I wrote, that this is not just for buying and selling, this is for control, and when the final version comes out, it's going to be that people will be controlled by the beast. Okay, let's read on. The article goes on to say that CEO Scott Silverman called the chip a loss-proof solution, and the chip's unique under-the-skin format could be used for a variety of identification applications in the security and financial worlds. I wonder if it's going to be voluntary for plane travel. Now, if you're one of the good guys, you get a good guy chip. And all you have to do is just, boop, go through. Yes, or get your driver's license so you can be free to drive your car. And by the way, you're not free to drive your car because we'll listen in on it. The conference focused on current and future applications of radio identification technology, that's the RFID, biometric small cards and data collection. Applied Digital Solutions explained that the Vera chips are RFID chips, which carry a unique ID number and can carry other personal data about the implantee. See, now you're no longer a person, you're an implantee. When a radio frequency energy passes from a scanner, it energizes the chip, which is passive, not independently powered, and then which emits a signal or radio frequency transmitting the information that is there. So that gives us an update. Let's go here to Revelation 13. Yeah, the new programs coming out, new computers and new programs, they're going to have a lot of internal spying mechanisms built into it that the government can pry into, and if you go online with it, they can come right into your computer and get everything that you have. So if you have a computer and you're online, don't put any personal information concerning anything on it anywhere. You need to have two computers, one that you use separately for your personal business and one that you use to go online. Now, that's the way we do it in the office. We have it that way. We have one computer, we go online. We have another computer where we do all the addresses and everything like that. Revelation 13, verse 14. This is talking about the image of the beast and the mark of the beast. Verse 14. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image unto the beast or for the beast, which had the wound by sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. The image of the beast should speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So you see, it's going to involve idolatry. That's why it's very important that we understand that. And that's going to be the test. Are you going to bow down and worship the image of the beast? Are you going to bow down and worship the beast like the whole world it worships the beast over here, the first part of Revelation 13? And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the number of the beast or the number of his name. It would just be very simple. We no longer accept cash. We no longer accept credit cards. And the policy of the store is that we can sell you nothing unless you have this new system. Yes. So there you go. Okay. It's there. Now, Jim listened to a sermon I did in 1987, and he said it was right up to date with what's happening now. I've mentioned many times concerning the UN, haven't I? And I've mentioned many times that it will probably move. There is now a proposal to move it, and guess where?
Germany.
No. To Babylon. Old Babylon. I don't think it'll go there. But I think it will go to Europe. And I think it will go to Europe before they do in the United States. Now listen to this. The Pope says, and this is January 1, the world needs a new international order. That's a revamped United Nations. Now, where was the League of Nations headquarters? Geneva, Switzerland. All the buildings are still there. And when the United Nations came into existence, they gave it to the United Nations. We need a new international order to solve its conflicts, ensure peace, Pope Paul said in his New Year's Day address. More than ever, we need a new international order which draws on the experience and the results of the United Nations in order, an order which is capable of finding adequate solutions to today's problems based on the dignity of human beings and integrating all society on solidarity between rich and poor nations, on sharing of resources and the extraordinary results of scientific and technological progress. That is religious communism. Now, the Catholic Church is gaining more and more in political power, and the thing that they are wanting to do in Europe is to establish a Catholic United Europe, which will not be hard to do because it's 99.9% Catholic now, even though a lot of people don't go to church. Catholic Church's political influence to grow. The increased role of the Catholic Church in an enlarged Europe is leading to calls for more light to be shown on its influence over policy making, which is having to do with laws, other churches, abortion, etc. So what we are seeing here, since we're here in Revelation 13, let's go over to Revelation 17. And it talks about the great whore, verse 1, sitting upon many waters, which are nations and peoples and multitudes and tongues and so forth. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. That is political power, as well as religious power. And very few people realize how much political power that the Catholic Church wields in the United Nations today anyway. It's really something. Going on, it says here, a Danish theologian says, we need to know how religious values may influence politicians. In other words, are they going to toe the Vatican line? Labor markets, are the unions going to be Catholic or not? Family policies and development politics in an enlarged European Union. It is expected that the Catholic Church will play an important role in the international reconciliation process, but also that it would seek to influence family policies in the EU and the United Nations as well. Family patterns in Europe are much more than single mothers and registered partnerships, he said. They want to ban abortion and euthanasia, so they come out with a good cause. And they will probably do that because Europe right now needs to repopulate, because its population is getting older and older and older and older. And as a matter of fact, there's one town in Italy that is paying people to come to this town to have children so that they will have future taxpayers to pay for their retirement. So you can watch that. Now, let's come back here. Let's come back here to Revelation 9. Remember how I've said watch China? Okay, let's watch the whole Far East, because that is going to be something. The whole Far East. Now let's focus in on this. Let's begin here, verse 13, Revelation 9. And we're jumping right into the middle of the prophecy, which I covered in the letter. But nevertheless, and the six angels sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year. So this shows God has an absolute time schedule that he's going to keep. For to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. That is 200 million. Now, we've covered things on how China is growing economically, but what also are they doing? They're growing militarily. They also have sent their first man into space. So how much ever time we have left, we don't know. But also remember, Japan recently has gotten into the space business and launching satellites. I don't know if you recall, what was it, how many years ago I gave a sermon on the oil from the area of Kazakhstan? And how the oil companies wanted to send the oil west, which would have to go through Kazakhstan, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Turkey, and Lebanon, so they could get the oil out on the Mediterranean coast. I propose that they're going to go the other way. Instead of going west, they're going to go east. And here is quite a very interesting little article which tells us how this is going to happen. The inauguration of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization Secretariat yesterday in Beijing will help the six-member group more effectively tackle security and economic issues. And that's inevitably tied up with oil. And don't forget the big dam on the Yangtze River, the world's largest dam. You couple that with all the trading power that the Chinese have, and you couple that with the things that they are producing and what they are doing now, we are going to see all of Asia rise in power and economics like it has never been. The foreign ministers and officials from China, Russia, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, and Uzbekistan. Now, stan means land. Other than that, I don't know what the rest of it means, okay? Applauded at the inaugural ceremony of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, January 15, 2004 in Beijing. But it is the nerve center of the Shanghai Cooperation Organization called SCO, the secretariat of the six-member group, and I've already read the nations there. The setting up of the secretariat signals that the group has become a true international cooperation organization, says Zhu To, the deputy director of the Division for Eurasian Studies in China Institute of Contemporary International Relations. It was founded in 2001 when Uzbekistan joined the then Shanghai Five. Effective security partnership has always been a cohesive element, but economic and trade issues will also be given importance. It was formed to build confidence along common borders to reduce the number of troops in the region. Now, even the United States got in on this, and they moved their troops into Uzbekistan, from which then they launched the raid into Afghanistan. But the long and the short of this article shows here that it is going to set up joint military operations. They are going to begin to get the oil from Kazakhstan and take it east into China. So when they do that, that's going to be something. They're going to speed up the economic development and restructure national industries of member nations, an important way of increasing the cohesion of the group. All member countries have put economic growth and improvement of people's lives on the working agenda. So the oil-rich region can satisfy China's demand for oil, which is predicted to reach 120 million tons in 2010. So there we have it. It's all coming together. Now, how long do we have? All right. How long we have is not as important as how we are doing. Because, as I covered before, when the end comes, it'll either be the end of our lives or it will be the end of time as we know it. So what do we do? Let's come to Psalm 91 first, and let's see that our protection lies with God and in Him. Now, as I mentioned, it would be prudent to have a few things in the cupboard, but nevertheless, this is where our protection comes from. And God can intervene and help us and work with us right in the middle of difficulties all around us. Psalm 91. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the secret place of the Most High is that you have the Spirit of God. And the shadow of the Almighty is God's protection. Now, we've covered some pretty heavy things that are going to happen here. But here's what our attitude has to be. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So all of this shows that you have to have a close relationship with God, trusting in His word, relying upon His promises. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night. You don't have to be afraid. Nor the arrow that flies by day. Nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness. Nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And all you have to do is go back and look at some of the survivors of the 9/11 catastrophe, where there were those who survived, and right next to them, there were those who died. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. And He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So God is there to protect. Now, granted, there's going to be a martyrdom. When that happens, and they take your life, you've got it made. See, after all, and people say, well, why does there have to be a martyrdom? Well, you have to ask the question, why did Christ have to die? If He died, then it's no big thing if we do. Now, let's come to Philippians, the second chapter. And let's again see what we are to be doing. Because every time you read some of these news clippings and these things in the news, it does portend some very serious things, especially when you contemplate about the possible explosion of the supervolcano in Yellowstone. I mean, that would be a horrendous, tremendous thing of proportions that our minds cannot even grasp. So here's what we need to do. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. And that word is in the New Testament, isn't it? A lot of people don't like to have it there, but it's there. Not as in my presence only. So this shows that we have to exercise ourselves on an individual basis of growing and overcoming and praying and studying and all of these things, you see. not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you do that, see, that's why it's good to watch, as Jesus said, watch, so that we know when these things are coming. However, we are not to watch to end up in fear. We are to watch to know what's going on, but let that be an impetus so we trust in God and in Christ. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So it is God is the one who is doing this, you see. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what we are to do. And then it says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Okay, now over here to Philippians, the third chapter. He again shows how to apply this. Now let's pick it up here, beginning in verse 7. Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. So you see, eventually we're going to lose everything for Christ anyway, aren't we? That's why we're not love the world or the things in the world or set our hearts on the things in the world or be fearful and doubtful and all of those things. Whatever happens, happens. However it comes about, it'll come about. Count them for loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And I perceive that one of the problems that a lot of people have, they haven't come to this attitude that the Apostle Paul has here. They're still clinging to things, and part of the lesson that we have today is don't cling to those things. Now, you may have them to use them, but you can't be so wrapped up in them that if they go or if something happens, that your life virtually comes to an end. See? No. Remember this. Argentina is still existing. The people down there are still getting along, even in spite of all the difficulties that have come. Now, here in America, we haven't reached anything like it is in Israel. Every day they have to worry about a terrorist bomber blowing somebody up or blowing up a bus or blowing up a cafe or a restaurant or a bus station or whatever, you see. And they live in abject fear and abject terror. Now, God has been merciful to us, so we need to be thankful to God. And our attitudes and things toward God are what are important here, see. Now, here's the key, verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, even the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we are always looking forward. See, we are to walk in faith, we are to believe in hope, and we are to live in love. Remember that. Walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love. That way you will be found in the righteousness of God. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, because that's what we're looking to. And the fellowship of his sufferings and being made conformable to his death. And of course, the Apostle Paul certainly was. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that is the goal. That's what you need to always keep in the frontlets of your mind. Don't let anything, any disaster, any economic thing, any political thing, anything that may happen in the church to take you away from that goal. Not as though I had already attained or either were already perfect, but I follow after. So we have to keep going, you see. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. So as long as we're in the flesh, we haven't made it yet, but we're on the way. But this one thing I do, and this is what we need to do, because we all have our own trials, we all have our own problems, we all have difficulties, and those with our family members, etc. But you've got to do this thing every day. This one thing I do, for getting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to do. So when we hear of all of the bad news and all of the economic problems and all of the morality problems in the world and in the nation and in people's lives that we know, this is what we need to focus on. In other words, give yourself a spiritual buffer, mentally, physically, and emotionally, through the power of God's Spirit. Do not let any one single person, any one single event detract you from God, detract you from what we are covering right here. Nothing. Okay. Then you'll make it. He says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. That's the attitude we need to take. See, be thus minded. Now, we're going to hear of disasters. We're going to hear of wars. We're going to hear of these things that take place. They may even come close and affect us. But we have the blessing and protection of God. Now then he gives another promise. And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Because he loves you and cares for you and wants you in his kingdom. So that's why we need to watch the things that are there. But also so we can have the attitude that God wants us to have. The Canadian office, post office box, 125 Brockville, Ontario, postal code K6V5V2. The Australian office, post office box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consoles Street, Waihai, W-A-I-H-I, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon. Postal code, Devon PL. Postal code, 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, W-I-L-R-O, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.